Well, you know, I'm one of those that once you turn the faucet on, you can't turn it off. So I'm going to try real hard not to turn it on. We just got through with the ladies' retreat in Georgetown. And Saturday, I cried all day. One lady came up to me, she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yes, I am." I cry when I'm sad. Once it gets turned on, I don't turn it off. I cry when I'm sad. I cry when I'm happy. I cry when I'm talking to you. So anyway, she gets it from her mom. She can't help it. So just overlook that. But anyway, I am so, so privileged to be here. And I also contemplated, do I put glasses on or off? I'm kind of like in between, you know, so just forgive me if I take them off because I can see you, you know, but not real well. But anyway, I'm real privileged. I feel so privileged to be here. This is a special congregation to us. My mom used to live in San Marcos, and when the kids were little, we would come up, and when we would visit her, we would come here. And then when Wayne and Shana Kay moved to Texas, I was just so thrilled they were going to be so close. But I would like to thank the university congregation for doing this workshop, because it has been, I think, good for the men and the women. And I would especially like to thank Wayne. You know, when Wayne first called me, his mom's going to laugh over here. But when he first called me, I said, "Well, Wayne, what a topic would you like for me to speak on?" He said, "Well, I was kind of thinking about how to select the perfect husband for your daughter." And I said, "Well, I could do that." He said, "But I don't think that would go over very well." So anyway, he told me my topic, and it is, it takes more than being a preacher's wife. And when it was, as you notice in your handout, your little flyer, it says it takes more than more being a preacher's wife. So when I got that, I emailed him and I said, "Wayne, what is more than more being, is there something I need to know?" And he didn't realize that it said that, and he thought I was making fun of him. And so when I saw him the next time, I said, "You didn't answer my email." I said, "Why?" And he said, "I thought you were making fun of me." I said, "No, look at your flyer. It really does say that." But anyway, one of the words isn't supposed to be there, so it takes more than being a preacher's wife is our topic today. And I will be using the King James Version, so if you have a different one, it may read a little differently. Now, I'm sure this week you've heard many great lessons. I know Kathy did a good one yesterday, and some of the other women, and I'm not here to repeat those, although I may overlap. And if I do overlap, well, repetition is a good thing. But if you are the wife of a preacher, don't rely on what your husband does to get you to heaven. That's what this title says to me. Because there is so much more to earning, being blessed with salvation than that comes from doing it ourselves through God and His grace. But we cannot rely on our husband. You know, the Bible does not give specific qualifications for the wife of a preacher as it does for the wife of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:11. But her characteristics are very important nonetheless. Someone has defined reputation as what others think of you and character as what you are. But what the preacher's wife, as well as other all Christian women, should be concerned with is, what does God think of us? And am I all that He wants me to be? Well, hopefully and prayerfully, this lesson will guide us more fully to know what He does want for us. So as I began this study, there were so many different ways. Matter of fact, I started my lesson and I took it all away and started all over. You couldn't decide which direction to go. But I kept coming back to Philippians 2:12. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there with me, please? Philippians 2:12 reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And you know, we look at this, and you don't really get the whole context unless you read the beginning of the chapter. So we're going to back up, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 because we don't know what they were to obey unless we do go back and look at that. At verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as we read these, it helps us to know what Paul was talking about. In verse 12, he praises his brethren at Philippi for obeying when he was not present. But like I said, you don't know what they were to obey unless you go back and read the verses that we just read. So as we read that, we see that they were loving. They were supposed to be loving and like-minded, always esteeming others better than themselves, and have the mind of a servant, just as Christ had the mind of a servant. Well, I submit to you also that the preacher's wife should be like this. She should have the mind of a servant, always putting others before herself. And also, she should obey when not with other Christians. And as Paul said, now even more in his absence, they work out their salvation. A lot of times, you know, women or Christians in general may sometimes do things when they're around Christians one way and when they're not around them another way. But this says when they were by themselves, they were supposed to be even better, to let God know that it was coming from their heart, that it was something that they were wanting to do, not just to be seen of other people. And we also should do the same. And at the end of verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, in Strong's Greek dictionary, the word that's translated work, and I hope I say this right, is katergazomai. Anyway, I've got that word for you if you want to look it up. But anyway, it's defined as to do work fully or to completion. So they were supposed to complete their salvation with fear and trembling, go all the way with it. In his encouragement to the Philippians, Paul reminded his brethren not to just work out their salvation, but with fear and with trembling. They were to read and they were to study and continue to obey them in the fear of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies, we do have to study, and we have to study every day. The wife of a preacher must have such a love for God that if she does study as she should, she will have that reverential fear. And it's not a fear like we're afraid of falling off a cliff, but that reverential fear that we just love God so much and we want to do all that we can for Him. There's a woman in the New Testament that's a wonderful example for preachers' wives and for Christian women in general. And her name is Priscilla. And we're going to look a little bit at Priscilla today. So if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to Acts 18, and we will begin with verse 1. You know, Priscilla must have been a wonderful wife, because every time she is mentioned, she's mentioned alongside of her husband, and her husband is never mentioned without her. So to me, that seems like they're a team. Everything they do is teamwork, which I think is great. Okay, in Acts 18, 1 through 4, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or stayed. For their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. From these verses, I get the fact that Priscilla was very hospitable because she had Paul stay with them. And he was staying in their home as he was preaching in the synagogue. And so that brought to mind to me, like even this week, there are a lot of visiting preachers. And how great it would be to have one of them stay in your home. I know if any of the ladies here are having a preacher stay with them, it's such a blessing to the visiting preacher as well as to the family, because you get to know them so much more. And I think that when preachers do stay in motels, that they miss out on that bond that they can have with the congregation and with the families. We've had many local preachers. I'm going to tell you a little story, sidetrack here a little bit. But we have had many preachers and families stay with us as the kids were growing up. But one that I remember in particular, I think it was God's providence, well, I know it was, because he took care of us. But we were at the Memphis School of Preaching, and I don't know if Miss Kathy remembers this or not, but she's the secretary there at Memphis. And there's a couple that came down from Washington every year, and they brought suits for the students to wear. Well, this one particular lectureship, they came and they had their car stolen. And I think the suits were in there, if I'm not mistaken. So anyway, I heard him talking to Kathy, and he said they did not know where they were going to stay that night. And I got to thinking, well, the Lord's blessed us with a great big house while we're here. I've got four kids, you know, but kids are flexible. They can sleep on the floor. So I didn't know this man. I went in and introduced myself, and I said, hi, I'm Melanie Spostick. I understand you need a place to stay. I said, we've got a big house, a lot of kids, but you're welcome to come. He and his wife, Rosalie, to come stay with us for the night if you would not mind putting up with, you know, all that we have going on at our house. And they did. But, you know, for us, it was such a blessing. And I say that this was the providence of God because the first job that Ricky took as a preacher was in Washington State. And we didn't even think about the Keevers living there at the time. But when we moved there, they called us and they said, you know, there are so few sound preachers in the state of Washington. Would you mind if we came up and stayed with you several weekends or call, you know, beforehand, and so that we can hear a sound preacher? We'd love to be with you. So we just said, come on, you know. So they would be up there many, many weekends staying with us. And I think God was, you know, taking care of us, making us, giving us that friendship before we even went to Washington. And then we went on to Kentucky for Ricky to preach there. And the Keevers, his wife passed away, Miss Rosalie, and he remarried a lady that his husband had passed away. Her name was Bonnie. So when they married, they moved to Lubbock. Well, then after we moved back to Texas for Ricky to preach in Giddings, he was asked to preach or speak at a lectureship in Lubbock. So what happened then? What we got to say with the other Keevers, which was also a blessing. So you never know what's going to happen in your life, how God's going to bless you for having preachers stay in your home. And then there was another time that we had Brother Joe Ruiz from Tennessee stay with us. And he even taught, he stayed with us for a week while he was preaching a meeting. And he even taught Ricky and Sloan to say their names in Mandarin Chinese. So not Greek, but Chinese. So anyway, it's just been neat, you know, getting to know these preachers. And like I said, I think that families miss out as well as the preacher when they don't get to know each other that well. Anyway, back to the thought. In Acts 18 and verse 18, it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Well, to me, you know, I look at this and I say, what jumps out at me as far as Priscilla and Aquila? They traveled together, but not only did Aquila go with Paul, but Priscilla went too. There again, they're a team, they're together. And then if you turn to, sorry, I wasn't going to move around, but I guess I did. If you turn to Romans 16, 3 through 5, if I can get this flipped on so I don't break it. Romans 16, 3 through 5 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. In verse 3, Paul instructs the church at Rome to greet Priscilla and Aquila, calling them his helpers in Christ. And in verse 4, he wants the church to know that Priscilla and Aquila lay down their lives, risked their own necks for him. And for that he was thankful. But he wasn't the only one that was thankful. The churches of the Gentiles were thankful also, because had they not done that to help Paul, they would not have had him to help them study and know more fully what God would have them to do. So there again, we see that they were, you know, like I said, they were a team, And they were also, it shows they were hospitable because the church was again meeting in their home. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 2 Timothy 4:19, we're not going to turn to those, but both of those tell us that Paul asked the churches to give a special greeting to Aquila and to Priscilla. And then back to Acts 18:24-26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here again we see Priscilla and her husband together, and they both taught Apollos, because it says they took him aside. And to have been able to teach him more perfectly or more completely, they had to have studied and they had to have known the scriptures. Sometimes, you know, preachers' wives think that maybe they can't evangelize, or maybe they don't think that, but other people do. And they say, well, isn't this a man's work? But I submit to you that it's a Christian's work. It's not just for men. And many people think that the only way that a woman can teach is in the classes for small children that have not been baptized. But that's not all that she can do. And whatever she does, though, like I said, be sure that you know whatever you're teaching, that you study, whether it's a Bible class or whether it's a one-on-one class with someone. Because 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. Asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But the preacher's wife can share the gospel often during daily activities, and often a woman is more readily has the chance more readily to share the gospel with some people than a man might. One place might be the beauty shop or perhaps the babysitter. And ladies, when I think of a babysitter, I think of course, a person with young children. And there's nothing more important in our world today than for Christian mothers to teach those young children. If you are a young mother and you feel like you're not doing your part evangelizing, I think you need to rethink it. Our nation needs strong Christian homes, and there's no other way for Christian homes to be strong than having the kids being taught at home. And there will be a time later in your life when you can go on and maybe go out with your husband, which maybe you can't go because you've got young children at home. You can't go with him at this time. But as you grow older and those children are out of your home, you will have that opportunity. You'll have more time to teach other people other than your children. And I just want to commend all the women in here that do have young children that are teaching them. But you also might go to a dog groomer, or you know, you might have teachers that you see more than your husband's do, and that would be an opportunity to share the gospel with the teachers more than your husband would. But I bought a few DVDs also to show. And sometimes we have a problem not knowing how to break the ice with someone. That's why I brought these. This one's called Returning to the Truth, which is a good DVD, and it just talks about returning to the truth. And then Behold the Lamb of God is another good one. And it's a Bible from God. Somebody might have a problem with that. But then some women are also maybe a little bit afraid of even bringing religion up, like maybe in school or, you know, different places where you're not supposed to do that. But there is one DVD that I thought was excellent that we have seen in our congregation. It's called The Silencing of God. And it talks about politics and how our Constitution was based on God. And so sometimes this is a good one to maybe break the ice and perhaps get a Bible study started. You know, give it to someone and they might have more questions about it, which might open a door for you. Often, I think we as women are afraid to teach because we just have no confidence. Well, it's nothing wrong if someone asks you a question to say, I don't know. So sometimes that will open the door to the next Bible lesson that you'll have, or it may be even a way to bring your husband into the lessons and let him help teach. It also shows that you're a team there again. And also, there are some things I think that we as the church as a whole maybe have a problem with, and one of those things is teaching in the jail. But there's a lady in our congregation, and her name is Miss Dorothy, I'll just call her that. She goes every Sunday after the morning worship to the jail, and she visits with the women only, and she teaches the women. She does correspondence courses, and I have to really commend her, because I think it takes a special person to do that. But as I was studying this lesson, I was thinking, you know, that might be something that I can do, because those people in the jail, you know, oftentimes when people are at their lowest, that's when they're susceptible to hearing the gospel. And how much lower can you be than in jail? So she does this, and I just, you know, think she's so great for doing that. Also, she says that she's on call. She may get a call at 12 o'clock, midnight, you know, 1, 2, 3 in the morning to take a lady to a bus station that's just been released from prison. And I asked her, I said, well, why at that time of the night? You know, don't they get released during the day hours? And she said, well, they get released, but it takes that long for the paperwork to go through. But I have to really commend her, you know, for being there on call all the time. But two things wise, one must have a faith that does conquer fear. In Psalms 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have to remember that whatever we do, whatever circumstances we're in, trying to teach the gospel, what can man do to us? God is with us, and even if we have our lives taken away, what better way to go than for Him? But the preacher's wife is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James 1:22. When doing the will of the Lord, whether it be in teaching the word to children or adults, visiting those sick and in prison, Matthew 25:36, caring for the widows and fatherless, James 1:27, feeding the hungry and caring for the stranger, Matthew 25:25, let us pray and put our trust in Him, Psalm 25:1-5. Let it not be said of the preacher's wife, they profess that they knew God, but in words they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good word reprobate, Psalm 1:16. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies, Psalm 25:10. May the preacher's wife work out her own salvation, not depending upon her husband, yet may she be a help meet or suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. Because it takes more than being a preacher's wife.